Okay. Thank you very much. David, would you pray for us today?
Father, we come into your presence this morning, hearts that are joyful, because we know you, because we have been washed in your blood, and that salvation is pure and wonderful. And so I give you thanks and praise for that. We do have matters of concern. Pray for Larry Foster.
We've been in Colossians 1, and I'd like to wrap up the first chapter today, if possible. And in Colossians 1, take you back once again into the mind of Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. There is a sentence before we look at the scripture that is printed, and the English Standard Version is that first paragraph that is there to give us a contemporary American Bible. But there is a verse I want you to look at as we introduce this, but it comes before this paragraph that is here. And that is to look at verse 13 together in your scriptures. He, speaking of Christ or of God, either word you want to put there, but he, Christ, delivered us. And if you have a different word there, we could go to it, but he liberated us, or he set us free, he delivered us from the, and most of your Bibles will read, dominion of darkness. And then he took us away or transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And several of you could have a Bible that reads the realm. I would think, Jack, since I see you're using a British Bible, that it probably reads the realm.
No, it says
the kingdom. The kingdom, okay. The kingdom of his beloved Son, or the Son of his love, in whom, not in the kingdom, but in the person, in whom we have, and the word is redemption, which could also be deliverance, same word, in whom we have deliverance, which is the forgiveness of sin. Especially among the modern commentators, there's a very well-known guy, I think most of you know all about him, English bishop by the name of N.T. Wright, who in his writings of trying to re-explain Paul will tell you that you can't get into Paul's writings in depth or into his heart unless you understand Paul is living in the realm of an all-new covenant. Now that drive, that's a backbone to all your teaching. Your Bible is divided into the New Testament and the Old Testament, which is the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. Testament and covenant are the same word. And the whole concept that in Jesus Christ, there has been a new exodus. And the exodus is that at Passover time when he died outside the gate, Christ was actually the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world. And he was inaugurating the all-new Passover, which is that the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb, on the doorpost now of your heart and not your house, but on the doorposts of your being, is providing the escape from death, which is the ultimate enemy and result of sin, and delivering you out of the conquest and control an empire of darkness, out of the dominion of darkness, and bringing you under the reign. So even though you are an American today and live in the American Republic, and some of you have very deep concerns about the American political scene, even though you are actually citizens not of a republic, but of a kingdom, and that Jesus Christ reigns. And right now we are literally in the Exodus pilgrimage to the promised land, and the promised land for you and me is to be in the city where Christ reigns and be with him forever and ever. And we are headed toward the entrance of the, and so some of our old gospel songs used to say we're going to cross Jordan, or we're, you know, when I come to the river, or when I go to the other side, or when I land on that shore. And it is all the expectancy of this new covenant. Okay. That new covenant is nestled away in those two verses. And so when you have redemption, you actually have the deliverance. And to call Jesus the Redeemer, and that gets a lot of emphasis in our pulpits and in our teaching ministries on Jesus paid the price. And so what does redemption mean? I'm bought back. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. And there are verses in Paul that say that. But the word redemption actually means deliverance. He rescued us and took us out of the power of darkness into the light. And the light of the world, of course, is Jesus. And we are now in the kingdom of his Son. So we are the sons and daughters of light. Okay? Any comment or question on that? Now, Paul's writing that subtly. And I'm making a whole paragraph out of two on these two sentences, but I'm trying to explain that that's our understanding of what's going on in the heart of Paul when he's writing this first chapter. Okay? He also then goes on to describe the fact that in Christ all the fullness dwelled. Okay? Now that we've been dealing with the last 2 weeks. And so we've been through those, and verses 15 down through 20 are a paragraph of him being the whole of his creation. And the way Paul says it, look at the first two words of verse 14. First two words at verse 14. In whom? Not through whom. Which would be absolutely correct, right through whom. But Paul's words are in whom. Because it's actually in Christ that God accomplished the entire reorientation of the world. The way that a Tom Burns enters into the kingdom of Jesus Christ is he becomes a participant of Christ. And in Christ, Christ in Tom makes Tom a new creation, because the life of Tom has been united with the life of Christ. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you are now redeemed. You're part of this new kingdom. Okay? The next paragraph, 15 then down through 20, is going to deal with the fact that all creation is in him, to him, through him, and for him. And that it exists in that way. I have a favorite restaurant I like to go to, and one of the things I like is the morning steak and biscuits. Sausage and biscuit was always a treat, but steak and biscuits is having made it already to heaven. And so that dumb computer of mine, maybe this is why it's going downhill. When you open it up, the lock screen is me sitting at that restaurant with a big smile on my face and steak and biscuits in front of me and a cup of coffee. Well, this is a guy who tells you the whole world was created for me and I'm lapping up every inch of it. The scriptures are the whole of creation is created by God, for God, in God. And that he's inviting us out of this selfish life of ourselves, where we're the center of everything, into losing ourselves in the greatness of him. Any question on that? That's this paragraph. That brings us to today. The last paragraph, there are two of them, begins at verse 21, and that'll end the chapter. And in 21 down to 23, he says he wants to present you complete, and the word is usually translated holy, holy, undivided, holy, complete, and blemishless. Like the sacrifices of Israel, you are going to be unspotted, unblemished, and not able to be reproached. No accusation against you. And you will have this, verse 23, provided you stay in the faith, the assurance of your life in Christ, faithful to the end. And finally, at the end of verse 23, says Paul, say, I, Paul, was made a minister of this cause. This is what I am. I was a minister of Israel, a minister of the establishment of the people and covenant of Israel, but God now has made me a minister of this message of Jesus Christ. So Paul is actually seeing himself an all-new ambassador, and the ambassadorship, you realize that the only record we have, and it was quite a deal, because when you're reading the book of Acts, when James suggests that Paul go up the temple and pray, Paul says, well, of course I'll go with you and pray. They are shocked that Paul will go. They say, you really will? He says, well, I've got nothing against going to the temple to pray. It's very obvious that Paul, the young man who saw the temple as the center of the universe and was arresting Christians and persecuting Christians for the cause of Israel, has had such a complete transference. He doesn't care whether he goes to the temple or not. Yeah, I'll go. But he doesn't care. I don't have any plans to go. I'm not in Jerusalem and I've got to get to the temple. No, it won't be. Because of the tremendous conversion that took place when he realized that Jesus Christ was Lord. The vision that Paul got and the call that came to him and the teaching, he says he went into Arabia for 3 years and was taught by Christ. This teaching has made Paul an entire Jesus Christ person. Okay? I feel like I'm almost in the pulpit now. So let me just relax for a minute. Any comment or question? I want to make sure you're not interrupting me if you want to say anything, okay? Okay, on the paper now, at the top. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Well, I'd rather serve Jesus without the suffering, thank you. Paul puts this positive spin on his imprisonment. Boy. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. That always has a interesting twist in my heart. I'd like to say, oh, really? What exactly do you think is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I think the way we translate it into English is what gives us that feeling. And so I'm going to use a paraphrase here in just a minute, but let's go ahead. For his body, that is to say, the church, of which I became a minister. Now, he's already talked about his having become a minister 3 verses earlier, but here he's back to, according to the stewardship of God. And that's an interesting phrase. Is there somebody who would say, I'll read the first 2 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Can I have a volunteer? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Thank you, Ed. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, first 2 verses. We'll come back to that. According to the stewardship from the God that was given to me for you. Okay? His ministry then came to him under God's stewardship. And it was given to him for the sake of us, and I'm going to add to that, I'm going to ad lib, us Gentiles, to make the word of God fully known, to help the word of God be understood. Now, 21st century believers, when you and I hear that, we mean to make the scriptures fully known, to make the word of God fully known. Remember the original Christians. I don't know how they ever made it, but the original Christians didn't have a New Testament. Okay? Just remember this. When they're using the phrase, the Word of God, they mean Jesus Christ. Okay? Think about that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So they're talking about the communication that came directly from God to them. This Word of God is to be made fully known, a mystery hidden from the generations, but now revealed to his saints. Paul's describing his ministry there and the ministry of the church. Now, long before he wrote this letter, Colossians is a prison letter at the end of life. While he was active in a town called Ephesus, he wrote a letter back to Corinth where they were having some church struggles. Listen to these 2 verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2.
One should think about us this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what is sought in stewards is that one be found faithful. So for me, it is a minor matter that I am judged by you or by any human court.
Okay, this is what is required of how people should see us. How shall people see us? My old congregation that I pastored for 13 years, Portland, Oregon First Church, had me back for their 100-year centennial. And they had a lot of little themes up that they were celebrating. They had all the living former pastors' backs. 7 of us were still alive. And I was in the continuum. I was the 2nd longest pastor they'd had, and the longest of all the guys alive. And they put me up last. They had everybody else, and I was far from the last, but they wanted me up last. And one of the pastors told me they just put off having to deal with you until they couldn't put you off anymore. The first question to the young chairman of the board, who had been a young man just getting married when I was there, but now was middle-aged, and he said to me, tell us, Brother Henneke, what kind of car you're driving now? You know, I wish he'd have said, what are you digging out fresh? What are you new? What are you doing? But what he remembered me was I drove expensive cars. And so I thought, well, isn't that a wonderful memory? Paul says this, how shall people think of you? And here's the key. Ed read it. As stewards of the mystery, and it's in the plural, mysteries of God. Stewards of the mystery. That's what a servant is. You are keepers of the secret of the universe, the mystery of God. And then he adds, and moreover, it is required of a steward they be found faithful. Okay, that's going on in this, what's written here. Line 3 of the first paragraph, line 3. According to the stewardship from God given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, a mystery hidden in the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Brothers and sisters, what are you seeing there? Because if you're not going to say it, I am. Prior to Jesus Christ, there were things about God we did not know, could not comprehend, and in no way ever understood. When God revealed himself in Jesus Christ, God was revealing who he really is. No one has ever seen the unseeable God. He's invisible. Therefore, God revealed himself or imaged himself, iconed himself, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. So if you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen God. God, therefore, makes himself known in this way. This is a mystery unseen and unknown in all the ages, that God himself would become flesh and walk among us. And Paul's trying to say, no generation's ever seen this. This is the distinguishing feature of what it means to be Christian. Christians believe God came to us in Jesus Christ, that God was, this is 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That our redemption is actually an action of God in the person of the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? This is a secret, unknown, a mystery. Have you heard that so much now? There's no startledness in the room, so let me take it further. If I were Mohammedish today, if I was of Islam today, I would tell you Allah is God, there is no other, and Muhammad is his prophet. Okay? But the Christian doesn't say, and Jesus is his prophet. In the Christian, the identity of Jesus has been made part of the identity of God. Christians see Jesus. Okay. If I were Hebrew today, I'd tell you the covenant of Israel is a covenant God made with Abraham. And the law was given us through Moses, who is the greatest of all the prophets. So Islam has the greatest of all the prophets, Muhammad. Hebrews have the greatest of all the prophets, Moses. Christians don't even put the word, yes, there are verses that talk about Jesus as a prophet, but they don't even put prophecy on Jesus. Jesus is, in fact, the Lord.
That's what.
Yeah, he is the law. He is the covenant. So in Jesus Christ, you have a mystery of the knowledge of God not known until right now. You see what Paul's trying to do? Okay, I'm in here all alone. Are you all with me? Okay, we all right? Nothing here to discuss.
Not yet.
Not yet. It's coming. Okay, let's say. We're lacking in his wounds. You're talking about the afflictions up there? Line two at the top. The very beginning. Lacking in Christ's afflictions? I'd like to talk about that too, but I want to do it when I get down here in Philip's paraphrase. Why on earth have you, how often have you seen me put a Philip's paraphrase down? Why am I doing it today? I'm wrestling with that word, what is lacking in Christ? Because let me just quickly say, if I conflict with the Apostle Paul, you already know you should throw me out of the room. But I have a struggle with why he says there's some lacking in the wounds of Christ. But we'll understand it different by and by. Let's finish that first paragraph. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches and the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. All next week, I will be interviewing ordinands and candidates for ministry in my denomination for whether or not these young persons should keep going on in the ministry. What we will test them is whether they line up with Nazarene doctrine, Nazarene interpretation, Nazarene cause, and Nazarene social issues. Okay? Paul says, our doctrine is a person. Him we proclaim. See? He didn't say Christian truth we proclaim. He said him we proclaim. What's our sermon? Christ. Him we proclaim. Warning everyone, teaching everyone in all wisdom to present everyone and English Standard, mature in Christ. Okay, let's go down to the paraphrase. Let's start into that. David, I'm coming back to your lacking. Okay. I myself have been made a minister of the same gospel. Not that there is another gospel, by the way. And though it is true at this moment that I am suffering, and for some reason J.B. Phillips put in brackets in prison, on behalf of you who have heard the gospel, yet I am far from sorry about it. Indeed, I am glad because it gives me an opportunity to complete in my own suffering something of the untold pains for which Christ suffers on behalf of his body, the church. Now, notice, David, the whole concept of lacking is lacking. It's not there in Phillips. Okay? So how does Paul's suffering add to what is lacking? I hate that. In the atonement and suffering Christ. I'm going to give you the answer that I think. But before I do, I'm not very good at this, so I don't do this often enough. So let me say this. This is just my opinion, which means a lot to me, which should be only an opinion to you. Okay? I believe one of the things that we are poor at, and I'll talk to Chris, one of the things you and I are poor at is holding in our constant awareness that we are not just a group of people gathered around the Word of God. We are, in fact, the body of Jesus Christ. Wherever we are gathered, it is Christ who is gathered. Christ is in the midst, and Christ in the midst is because Christ is in you. Christ is in me. When I am suffering, Christ is suffering. When I am abounding, Christ is abounding. When I am obnoxious, I'm not sure Christ is abounding. I'm going to be, let me see here. I'm out of light. What I'm trying to say is, the word lacking leaves me thinking like he's reflected on Jesus, but what he's trying to say is Christ is constantly continuing to suffer, and it's being added to his suffering because Christ is suffering in me. Did that make sense? The way it's written in English in a straight translation, it makes it sound like somehow Jesus didn't do it all. But that's not, I think, what Paul's writing. What Paul's writing is, whatever's happening to you is part of the ongoing history of Christ on this earth, because Christ in you has added you to his body, and you are now part of the body of Jesus Christ.
Could it be that the full revelation has not been yet given?
Of course it could be. Do you think it is?
Well, God was using Paul to further the gospel, further his call.
But is he furthering a revelation, or is he furthering an understanding?
Both.
Okay.
A.T. Robertson, which is a pretty good scholar, he says, Paul attaches no atoning value whatever to his own sufferings for the church.
Okay.
Point.
Yeah.
His sufferings add zero again to the atoning value of Christ.
I think that's right. See, I think the fullness of revelation came in Christ, but the fullness of understanding that revelation is deeply lacking in you and me. I think the fullness of the revelation has come, but the fullness of the illumination is yet an ongoing.
And that's what Paul was trying to do.
Yes. He believes that through the communion of Christ to him directly, he has been given great insight into the gospel, and he's trying to help you and me come along in that insight. He's trying to reveal the truth of Christ. In fact, Paul is so full of the awareness of the issues of Jesus Christ, he withstood Peter to the face, and what he's going to say about that is, you are wrong because you do not understand the cross of Christ. And now, you know, it's hard to say to the head apostle of the court of those who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus, he's talking to a man who's been on a mountain and hadn't seen the transformation. And he just, I withstood him in the face because he is wrong. And he failed. What they failed is they're failing to understand the cross of Jesus Christ.
Is this not a very elegant way of saying Christ isn't lacking?
That's right. That's exactly right. Christ is not lacking. What's lacking is my understanding what Christ has accomplished for us. Also, to understand that the ongoing of the church, did Jesus ever have a temptation to cheat on his income tax? Well, the truth is, income tax didn't exist when Jesus was alive. Yes, there was taxation, but not income tax. There was tax if you went through a gate, there was tax to go down this road, there was tax, you know, there's taxes for everything. What there was is there is Christ who lives in Gary Henneke, and in Gary Henneke he's tempted to cheat on his income tax. Now Gary Henneke must not yield, because Gary Henneke is part of the body of Jesus Christ.
I think that idea of the body and the church is what Paul is really trying to, because they didn't have a church in their day.
That's right.
Not as we understand the church.
That's correct.
And so he's trying to get us to understand that as we become part of Christ, we become a different body of people.
Right. And so when I reach the middle of Philip's, he's talking about for which Christ suffers on behalf of his body, the church. So I'm now five lines down in the middle of that paraphrase of Philip's. On behalf of his body, the church, is the first of the line. Do you see it? About four to five lines down. On behalf of his body, the church. For I am a minister of the church by divine commission. Who put Paul in this role? He says, God. You know, that's the way he opens his letter to Galatia. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the call of men nor by the commission of men, but by Christ himself. He said, in other words, if it depended on the committee of the church, I'd have never got through the door. But God put me here, okay? By divine commission, a commission granted to me for your behalf, for the special purpose that I might fully declare God's word, the sacred mystery which has been hidden in every age and every generation, but is now as clear as daylight. See, when you have a paraphrase, you don't have to say it's now been made obvious. You just say, you have to talk like the British do. Clear as daylight. To those who love God, they are those to whom God has planned to give a vision of the full wonder and splendor of his secret for the sons of men. The mystery is simply this: Christ in you. Now, Christ in you is how you are in the body. George, Rick, Jack, you're in the body because Christ is in you. That's what knits you into the mystery. The mystery of God. God is still walking the face of the earth. How? He's walking in you.
But is a part of the mystery now is that the Gentiles are also included?
Yes. Yeah, that Abraham's promise comes through faith and not through circumcision. It's not Abraham's seed, and the word in Greek is spermosa. It's not Abraham's sperm, but Abraham's heart. The faith of Abraham has now become the family marquee. So without Hebrew blood, you have become joint heirs with Abraham and grafted into the family because you have received the spirit of Abraham, which is the spirit of faith. By faith, yeah.
Because of the way I was raised, there were traditions that were commonly accepted. And some of those traditions became law. And in the last 20 years, I'm going to say, I have become more tolerant of those people with that tradition, so long as they are doing it to the glory of God. Because that's my understanding of what he says. If you want to stand and sing, fine. So long as you're addressing it to God. You're not taking any glory upon yourself. Or if you want to celebrate the birth of Christ, which in the tradition that I was raised for years, we can't do that. Then suddenly I read this scripture one day and said, wait a minute. As long as I am addressing thankfulness for his birth through God, you guys shut up. I'm going to keep on doing it.
All of us in our diverse ways of journeying have inherited traditions of how we do it that mark us as a distinct part of the body of Christ. I'm an old man now, but I'm of the conviction that anything we add to Christ and call it Christ is actually as bad as what the Pharisees did in Israel.
Now, I recently had a discussion with my daughter-in-law, who I love dearly, and we were talking about sprinkling, and I said, wait a minute. Look at the scripture. Why did they walk down into the water to take a teacup and pour it over his head? As an example. The proofs that, you know, and what does the word baptized come from and so forth? It comes from immersion. It doesn't come from, excuse me, that's not maybe a very nice way to put that, but if I am baptized in the Word of God, I'm fully covered by it.
Yeah. Okay.
Correct me when I'm wrong, please.
Not on your life.
And you are immersed in it.
Yes. I am immersed in it. I am covered in it. Right. When I am buried, I'm not taking a shovel full and sprinkling it over, and now I'm covered. No, no.
Because you have breached this subject, I'm going to talk for just a moment.
I'm sorry, I didn't mean
to. No, I'm of a denomination that will baptize children, that will baptize by sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. All three methods from the Middle Ages. I am an individual who believes that what I see in Scripture is immersion. And that the original word to baptize means immersion. I'm also a person who says I don't see anywhere in the New Testament where anybody but a convert to Jesus Christ was baptized. Now, were they not a member of the body of Christ until their baptism? Or were they, as they came to their baptism, fully believing, already members of the body, and it was being confirmed by their baptism? That's another avenue.
They were a piece of fruit mature.
That's a whole other discussion. But the truth of the matter is, the Greek word is immersion. But the body of Jesus Christ that I'm part of practices all three. Because I am a commissioned and ordained elder of the Church of the Nazarene, I not only did all three, I do all three. Because I am here to do, I have submitted myself to the ruling of the Church. I may have personal light that is different than my submission, but I have a duty of submission also. I can speak freely like I am at this very moment about what I think, biblically. But until the whole body of my church decides that we will now change what we have done or does it different, I am not only in submission in Christ, I'm submission to the church, my fellow believers. However, it would be possible for my church, let's suppose that I think we're a long way from this at this moment, but I'm living longer and longer and seeing things I thought I'd never see. But at any rate, let's suppose my church at the next general convention decided to embrace same-sex marriage. There will be a point at which I can no longer submit to the ruling of the body as a whole. It becomes too ethical for me. You as individuals will always have to choose and make a decision on when the issue is worthy of breaking the body and when it's not. Do know this, though, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Whenever you get to the place where you think it's worthy of breaking the body because of the issue we're talking about, same-sex marriage, how much water you have to have in baptism, that kind of stuff, what the real rite of baptism looks like, all that kind of stuff. When that issue becomes one that ruptures the body, you will be given an account. It's easy to say you have an account if you don't stand morally. For instance, same-sex marriage to me is a huge moral issue. So I am willing to take the judgment on the fact I can't go along. I'm not there on baptism. But I do believe that what I see in Scripture is immersion. Yeah.
You baptized both Pat and I.
I did baptize you both?
You did. And with Pat, you did a sprinkling water. And I can tell you for a fact that in her mind, in that process, she was being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Tell me, when we baptized her in the name of Jesus, was there a reason physically for her to be sprinkled? What was that reason?
She could not handle going backwards into the water, she would get caught up.
So there's a physical reason for her not to be immersed in the standard way.
But I, on the other hand, did. You baptized me and you had a hard time getting me back up again.
Yes. For years, beginning in 1983-84, I began taking groups to Israel. And 12 different trips, depending on some, there's three or four of you in here who have been to Israel with me. And if you were on an early trip, then you know we went down to the River Jordan and had a baptismal service for everybody. And somewhere in that journey, I don't know when in the 12, but if you were on a recent trip, I think like a trip, I believe Toby was early on with me in about 96. And you were after the year 2000.
About 10.
By 2010. When you went, you never experienced a baptismal service. You went, you experienced the baptism. Because somewhere in that journey, I got under real conviction about repeated baptism. Baptism is not a show and tell for tourists. What the Christians were saying is, I want to be baptized where Jesus was baptized. That has value. I understand that. That has real personal value. But there's no such thing as repetitious baptism, see?
Right.
So I began to think, you know what we're doing? We're making this a tourist moment. Now, am I degrading the baptisms I did earlier? No, I hope not. What I'm trying to say is that I finally got the feeling of saying, I just won't bring it up. The next guys won't know they didn't do it. So for whatever those last journeys were, four or five last journeys, they would not have a memory of the baptism in Jordan, but tourists do it all the time. And there are tourist spots set up on the Jordan River for the groups to go to. Yes. You trying to say something?
Can that not be a reaffirmation?
Yes. If baptism is something for reaffirmation. Usually baptism is thought of as a sealing into the body of Jesus Christ, as a uniting with the church. The born-again believer is confessing their faith in being united to Christ.
Okay.
I don't know how you'd express baptism.
You're doing okay.
Okay. You're not going to conflict with me? Yeah.
Okay, I was baptized in one church when I was young. And then I didn't go over. But then when I started going to the church I'm going to now, I got baptized again. They didn't tell me you were anything. But to me it was a reaffirmation, you know, nothing has changed other than I'm accepting this. I'm going to tell everybody outright that I'm accepting this.
And there are hundreds of thousands of Christians who have had the same journey you have had. We're not going to do these points on this sheet of paper. It's good because my wife sweat over whether or not she sweat over things like you have part of that paragraph in italic and part of it not. But I have two or three points. I hope I didn't offend anyone with the baptismal discussion. I didn't know we were going there. No, don't be sorry. It's a good subject. I never worry about getting on a back road. That's where everybody lives. Let me say two or three things. When Paul writes to us that all the fullness of God was in him, the words, and I don't have Roy here to help me, but the words in God are not in Greek. What Paul actually writes is all fullness is in him. Now, we want to wrestle with all the fullness of God was in Jesus Christ. And Paul does write that God was in Christ. But what he's writing about is everything has its existence in him. All the fullness. Things seen, things unseen. Everything is in him. I suggest to you that that's the key to ending the division of the church. That's the key to understanding the universe, that everything is in Him, that God, the creator of the universe, is the only one who truly lives. All of us have been given life as a gift, but the living one is God Himself. That God's life was in the man, Jesus of Nazareth. I've said this before, but this is a good time to repeat it. There is no Jesus upon whom God came. Jesus is God become flesh. In other words, there's no man, Jesus, separate from God. Jesus is God in human history. And that all that exists and is eternal is in Him. He it is. And all that fullness has come now to reside in you. And you have been filled with Him. So that you yourself are part of the temple of the living God. You are the body of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not how much you give, not how much you do, not how gifted you are, not what you accomplished, not what you achieved and added to the church. None of that. No. It's your life in Jesus Christ, and Christ in you is the hope of glory. He's all and in all. Everything else is a result. The church growth, it's a result. Yeah, anything. Anybody? All right, go ahead.
Well, to me, it's about not having the hardest heart, having a heart that receives Him and lets Him dwell in me.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that Gentiles can be a part of that, you know, and they're thinking, you know, you had the chosen, and then you had, you know, well, there's a few good guys, but, you know, all this sort of stuff. And they, you know, we're okay to have a few. You know, you might have a centurion over here that's a good guy. You know, he's all right, you know, and things like that. But this is big.
This is huge.
Huge.
This is huge.
I mean,
this is Paul's understanding of the entire human existence.
I didn't have any hope. I'm not, you know, in that line.
Yeah. See, I used to kid about this. I'm a Northern European by heritage, and I'm married to a girl whose blood is Dutch. There's special grace for those of us who've married the Dutch. You know, if Radine were left alone, she'd have our original paycheck. I mean, she's tight. Anyhow, I would kid around here and say, can you believe it that God will save the Germans? Can you believe that? Now, usually the empty chair here is Jim, and he's been away for a couple of weeks because of family, but Jim's very Irish, and I'd say, God even saves the Irish, of all things, you know, even the Irish. Just think of it. The covenant of Abraham, the blessing and promise of Abraham, that he'd be father of the nations. Abraham did not know that meant you, Dale, would be part of Abraham. You're not Levite. You're not Reubenite. You're not Danite. You're Jesus Christ. And in Christ, you have become part of the covenant and the inheritance of the promise. And in Him is all the fullness. Everything of everything the whole Old Testament is about is fulfilled in Christ. You can't add to it. It's all in Christ.
I'm concerned this is too much focus on me as an individual. I'm saved for reconciliation. Cosmos. Not just because I'm a nice guy.
Yes, that's right.
So this focus on me, I think, is distracting from the reality.
Yeah, and we would sing it, you know, things like, wounded for me, wound coming for me. He's coming for me. Well, it's true. It's a good testimony. It's true. But it is a focus on me. When he's coming for his body, which includes us as a, we are saved as a unit. We are together in this thing in Jesus Christ. We're to lose ourselves in something bigger than ourselves. You know? Of all the people who lived on the earth, on this planet, and all the people, all history, you understand the mystery of creation and the kingdom and the will of the living God. The Creator's will has been revealed and given to you.
And it's still a mystery.
Yeah. And the more you understand about it, the more you don't understand. God bless you. Have a good day. Amen.